Before the break, we had just asked a question. Why is prayer before a missionary work important? It is because that is the tool God will use to work out his purpose. That is tool. Let me try to illustrate the importance of this prayer before we send out missionaries or evangelists. In a war situation, the advancing army sends a barrage of artillery to the enemy's position or territories to soften the battlefield by killing a lot of the enemy soldiers to make the advance much more tolerable. There's no time you go into the war without loss of life. That's just part of war. However, an army that has great artillery, what it does is just, hopefully they have ones that can go some ranges, 2, 3, 5 miles, and they start, if, for example, let me just illustrate, suppose the instruction was to capture Lauro, and the soldiers are stationed here in Bay Spring. So they'll probably move a little bit closer to Stringer or somewhere after that, and maybe for a whole day keep shelling, keep, you know, sending those artilleries. What they are doing is to soften, kill as much as they can before the troops start moving. Now, when we pray, that's about the same thing. When you and I pray, what we're doing is we're asking God to bind the demons and all forces of darkness that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the many things will happen to a lot of missionaries and evangelists, and they have no explanation, except that some people have prayed and God has bound some demons, things that a whole lot of people don't think they existed today, and they're everywhere. Of course, that's not really the reason Jesus gave for this specific prayer, but what I just gave you is a part of the reason we need to pray before any missionary walk. We indicated that this prayer that Jesus instructed is specific. This is because Jesus mentioned the content of the prayer request that he commanded here. The prayer is for God to raise many workers in the ministry, as in the last expression of verse 2, Luke 10, verse 2, he says, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, this expression immediately teaches us that it is God who sends those who work in the preaching and teaching ministry. Now, if any person is truly, I emphasize that word, truly in the ministry of teaching or preaching of the word of God, then God must have sent him. This implies that God did not send those who are not truly functioning in the ministry of the word, but they have, most of them wear this thing that they wear on their collar, and so they're called clergy. I'm saying that most of them are not saying, my God. We mean that there are many who claim to be missionaries and evangelists or even pastors that God did not send. The enemy of the truth might have sent them, but not the truth, the true God of truth. He's not the one that sent them. Now you see how these things work. There are sometimes you start hearing some arguments, or somebody will say, but then that reverend on TV said this, and that reverend on TV probably have nothing to do with God. He's sent by somebody else. And so immediately that's what the devil can use and say, well, the other, you know, you say that, but the other preacher said that. whoever that is. And so that will be something in order to try to minimize the true message of the Word of God. So these usurpers do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor they teach the Word of God in such a way as to cause spiritual maturity of believers. Now, who are these kinds of workers that we should pray that God should send? Who are they? The answer depends on our understanding of that phrase, his harvest field, of verse 2. Now, literally, the Greek reads, his harvest. That's just the way it appears. Harvesting of crops, assume that there is a field that is to be harvested. It is probably for this reason that the translators of the NIV use the phrase his harvest field. They did this to encompass not only the field but also the result of the harvest. Now Jesus is using a metaphor with the word harvest. So the harvest field is the world of mankind that consists of the elect of God. These elect of God are the ones to be harvested in the sense of their salvation and much more. They are the ones that God will bring about their salvation through his chosen workers. This truth of the elect being part of the harvest field is implied in the assertion of the Apostle Paul that he labored and suffered to bring about the gospel message to the elect, according to the passage we studied in detail in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. Second Timothy 2:10, this is what the apostle writes. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation. Now you see, that means they haven't heard the gospel yet. But that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So you see, there is something here. The Holy Spirit tells us, yes, they are elect, but that something has to happen first. Now, it is true that the primary meaning of the harvest field here has to do with the salvation of the elect. But also, the harvest includes maturing of believers spiritually. Therefore, the harvest field should be seen as consisting of the world of mankind, in which the elect are scattered, and also the church in which the elect are gathered. That is what I said. In the world they are scattered, in the church they are gathered. Now that we have identified the makeup of the harvest field, we now return to our original question regarding the workers that we should be praying for God to send for the harvesting of his field. There are two kinds of workers that we should be praying for the Lord to send. The first consists of those whose primary responsibility is the preaching of the gospel message for the salvation of unbelievers, elect unbelievers. Therefore, the church should pray urgently and fervently that God should raise evangelists and missionaries who are to carry out the gospel message to the unbelieving world. But that's not all. We should pray that God should awaken each believer to see his or her responsibility in witnessing. We are all ambassadors of Christ, charged with this message of reconciliation, as the Holy Spirit puts to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verses 17 through 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 17. We'll read to verse 20. All I'm going here is to show you that we are all ambassadors charged with this ministry of reconciliation. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, us is just not to the Apostle Paul and his team, but to every believer. Us. So he said, us, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So that's what God has given to all of us. We are charged with giving out that message of reconciliation. Verse 20 then says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Ambassador, you know, is someone who represents another country. And this is one of the reasons I keep emphasizing why we should think less of whatever nation we belong and think more of our eternal home, citizenship, because we're ambassadors of Christ. And if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, then we better be sending out his message, which is his reconciliation. So it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. To reconcile, give people the message of reconciliation with God. So the church badly needs more believers to be involved with witnessing, because not only the evangelists and the missionaries are ambassadors for Christ, all believers are ambassadors. But not all believers are aware of this truth, or are even functioning as such. Now, I suspect that I trust that most of you here know that you're ambassador. You've known it before now. But whether you function as that is another question. Therefore, we should pray to God so he will cause all believers to be aware of this responsibility. There are many men and women who are unbelievers that need the gospel presented to them so they could respond and be saved. We come across many of these day by day and may not even be conscious of our responsibility to witness to them. We think about everything but that main responsibility. Hence, we should pray that God will make us workers in the mission field. We should pray that God should make us aware of this urgency of serving as missionaries. Now, I do not mean that everyone will go to a foreign country or place to serve as a missionary, but that we all should serve as missionaries in the field. By this we mean that wherever we find ourselves, that's our mission field. Wherever you find yourself, that's your mission field. Don't think that you must go to Asia, Africa, or any other part of the world to be a missionary. No. Wherever you find yourself, that's your mission field. Your job place, that's your mission field. Home, whatever, that's your mission field. So our prayers should be that the Lord should make us aware that we are missionaries or Christ ambassadors, so we'll be ready and willing to witness to those we come into contact at work and at any other setting. Now sometime, I don't know about you, I feel it. And it gets on me, and I pray, Lord, I hope I just haven't has an opportunity that you wanted me to use to give out your word today. Or if I come across somebody in certain conversation, if I leave and didn't talk about Christ, then I'm in trouble. And I just wonder, well, could it have been, I may have talked to this person about something that's meaningless. Something that's a front. By which they come to you, yet there's another reason God sent them. We talk about the physical things and forget the spiritual things. Or we're too busy running our mouths that we forget the more important thing. Because we should run our mouths in the important thing. That's what we should be praying for. So the point is that our mission field is wherever we come into contact with people, or what I will call the dying world. Wherever you come in contact with people of this world. Now, the fact that one is an elect does not mean that the person will be saved automatically. This is one of the errors of the old, some of the old Presbyterians. They say, well, if some people have been elected, they're going to be saved anyway, so why send missionaries? Why even preach? God is going to do it. No. God's plan calls for the elect to be acted upon by the Holy Spirit in cause of the preaching of the gospel, so that such an individual will then respond by faith and so be saved. It is this reality that is indicated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 13. We're going there just to demonstrate the fact that, yes, you're an elect doesn't mean you're going to be saved without somebody preaching. It says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Well, then the next is, He called you to this salvation and everything that goes with it. He said, He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice the order of God's working among the Thessalonians, which is true of every other places where you have the elect? They were first chosen. That, of course, is the doctrine of election. Then they were called. Now, the calling actually is through the Holy Spirit, who sanctified them in the sense of setting them apart and ready for salvation. No human being can understand the gospel when you give it to them until the Holy Spirit sets them apart and enables them in a special way that we don't understand. It's not for us to do or understand it. But in special way God allows them, the Holy Spirit works in them, they can perceive the truth then of the gospel. So following the work of the Holy Spirit comes faith. But so, no one misunderstand how this faith comes. The apostle indicates that it is through the gospel he preached. Hence, the fact that a person is an elect does not mean he does not need the preaching of the gospel. We cannot fully understand the intricate work of God with respect to salvation, but we know for certain that He has included the preaching of the gospel as an important component of this working out of the salvation of the elect. So do you now see why we have to pray for God to send the right evangelists, missionaries, and other believers to walk in His field to bring about the salvation of the elect? So far, our exposition has focused on evangelists, missionaries, and every believer as workers in the field of the unbelieving world. But there's another class of workers that the church needs badly today. I mean, badly. It is those who teach believers to bring them to spiritual maturity. Believers are for the most part ineffective, without impact in our various communities. We are not witnessing as we should, in part because we are not taught the word of God, so we understand it is our responsibility to witness to others. I'm saying to you that we be failing God if we don't witness to others that God bring on our way, because you may be the only agent God had designed, chosen to be the one that will open the eye of the elect yet unsaved through the gospel. Of course, some of us are afraid to witness because of our lifestyles, but that also is due in part to the fact that we are not being taught the word of God so as to make us aware of the necessity to live the spirit-filled life. I'm saying that one of the reasons for us being poor witnesses for Jesus Christ is because we are not being matured through the teaching of the word of God. Therefore, we need to pray that God will raise teachers of his word so that believers could be matured through the teaching of his word. This is something that we all need to pray badly. And I keep saying this, and sometimes it may sound like a broken record. Just think about how many churches there are in Jasper County. And if all those who go to those churches, who claim to be believers, are spiritually matured, what do you think this country will look like? Just think about it. What impact we will have beyond Jasper County? So you get my point. Pray. Believers, I am sure, I'm not, you know, knocking anyone particular, but I'm sure there are believers who have gone to church this morning. At the end of which, nothing, maybe 10 minutes or whatever it is. And they go home. No different from unbeliever. Nothing to hold on to. No one tells them the truth. Pat them at the back. Thanks, Sister Susan, and so forth for the decoration that we have it this morning. You know, this kind of thing. And she, you know, the big or little lady shakes her head in her mind, and she has done God a big favor. And yet, nothing. She's done nothing. I mean, she's nowhere near what her life is supposed to be with the Lord. So that's what we need to do. Pray for God to bring pastors who do their job. Pray for God to raise teachers who do their job. Now, one of these is, if the Lord permits, we'll look at this so you realize that there is a distinct gift that's called teaching from those who are pastors. But so don't think that it's only pastors who teach. The truth of the matter, I put it this way: you cannot be a pastor without the gift of teaching, but you can have the gift of teaching without being a pastor. So we pray for God to raise our teachers of his word. Now it is sad though that our, like I'm saying, many congregations do not understand this truth, that it is the Lord who sends a teacher or a pastor to them. So they start looking, when they start looking for a pastor or for pastors, instead of intense prayer for God to direct them, they depend on human criteria. Some want pastors who will be to their likings. One that will be recognized in the society or whatever community, instead of whom the Lord has chosen for them. The truth is that if a local congregation is truly serious about the right kind of pastor, and they pray fervently, God will send them that right pastor. You can count on that. Be certain about it. Now, this statement should not surprise you that I'm that authoritative about it, because it is God's promise that the prophet Jeremiah recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15. It reads, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." So what it says, I will give you shepherds. Shepherds are pastors in this case, after my own heart. In other words, God decides. Not the congregation. He said, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Now we should be clear then that this is not a blanket promise though. We should be clear about that. We are saying that there is a condition attached to this promise of Jeremiah 3:15. It is a promise for those who earnestly seek the Lord. This implies that for a congregation to receive a right pastor, the congregants must be truly interested in the word. So, as we say, it takes two to tango. That's the truth. There must be those who really want to be tangled with truth before God provides them the pastor. If they all they want is Mickey Mouse show, whatever that is, then he should send them a pastor who will do that for them. And in most cases, wind up in judgment. So a congregation that is not interested in the word of God does not get this kind of shepherd that the Lord promised. Again, our exposition has been on the command to the disciples to pray before they embark on their preaching activity, so that the Lord will send the right kind of workers to help in the field of the world of mankind and the church. But why did the Lord Jesus issue that command to begin with? It is because of scanty workers that are available. It is this reason that is given in the first sentence of verse 2, where we're starting. Go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He said, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Harvest plentiful, workers are few. So Jesus' point is that there are many who are ripe to be brought into the kingdom of God, so to say, but there are relatively few preachers around to harvest them through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of the elect of God exist in various places, but there are not enough preachers to preach the word of God to them. God could reach the elect directly, and he has done it throughout history, and he will continue to do it. He can reach certain individuals directly, but that's not his normal mode of operation. His normal mode of reaching them, the elect, is through the many preachers of the gospel. Now, those that I know that God has reached, even in the modern time, it has been because He had a specific purpose, ministry for them. Or they are in a place that no one allowed to be given the gospel. And because God wants something for them, He will intervene directly and reach them directly. And we have records of all this, even though too many people don't want to believe these things. We have too many records of this where people have received direct message of the gospel from Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I know, you know, it's kind of spooky to a lot of people because we have been brainwashed by B.B. Warfield and his group. But here's the thing. You explain this to me, and this was reported many years ago in Christianity Today. A man who is in Saudi Arabia, where the Bible is not allowed, where no preaching is allowed, comes up and says Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him that he was persecuting him. And he asked him, "When was I doing that?" He said, "Because you're trying to kill all the Christians." He said, "I thought I was doing good service because they weren't doing good." He said, "No." And he bowed down. He became a believer. 3 days later, they wanted to kill him. So he had to run out of Saudi Arabia. Now, how can you hear that and say, "Oh, no, that didn't happen"? What makes you so sure? Because someone had explained to you, God has ceased talking to people. What is that in the scripture? It's not in the Bible. It is somebody made it up. But God does speak to individuals today. So He can do that directly if He wants to. But generally, that's not His mode. His mode is reaching them through the preaching of the gospel. But if need be, He is the sovereign Lord. Nothing keeps Him from doing what He wants to do. So Jesus' statement was true then and is true today. We do not have enough believers who are involved in reaching out to the world of unbelievers. It is for this reason that Jesus asked the disciples to pray for God to send out preachers or workers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, those who go to mission fields or those who preach to unbelievers should understand that they face hostile environment. Preaching of the word of God means facing a hostile environment, even from your fellow Christians. Because this is something that I've been dealing with for a long time. And I started well before I even went to seminary. But when I went to seminary, it's more or less confounded. Because I asked some specific questions to theology professors, and they couldn't answer it. And they come out with all these things that someone has used human enlightenment reasoning to come up with. And my question is always, where is that in the Bible? And no one can find it. No one can show it to me. But they can give all this explanation. Show it to me in the Bible. It's not there. But a whole lot of Christians have believed these things. And no wonder we have put God in a wooden box and left Him out there. He's not a God of the now. He's not a God of a personal relationship. He's an way removed God that we used to read about. That's what it said. No. So even when believers begin to preach what's in the Bible, it's going to bring persecution. But nevertheless, it is something that believers should understand. When you begin to teach the Bible, not man's opinion, you're going to step on toes of traditions of their preacher or whatever that people have held so dear. And once you begin to step on those toes, people get angry, begin to react. So, our Lord says here, Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, so Jesus' command to the 72, go, is one that indicates that they should begin to go and make it a practice of going to preach the gospel, indicating that their mission is representative of the mission of the church, since their preaching is to be continuous. We say this because the command go is in the present tense in the Greek, implying that the 72 should begin to go and continue to do so. In short, we are to be continuous in the witnessing for Christ. Now let me translate this to you in a more personal way. If you have not been involved in witnessing to others about Jesus Christ, regardless of your age, that's very important. That's if you're a believer now. I don't care if you say you're saved by the age of 7, fine. There are several questions about that, but never, let's leave it there. If you say you are saved at the age of 7, then what I'm saying here applies to you. So don't say, well, I'm too young, that's why I don't witness. Nonsense. It doesn't, there's nowhere it says, well, those who are this age are Christ's ambassadors. So in translating this, all I'm saying is that if you have not been involved in witnessing to others about Jesus Christ, then the command go issued to the 72 says to you that you should begin today to witness for Christ and continue to do so for the remainder of your life in this planet. You cannot take a vacation. No. You are to continue to be a witness for your Savior. Furthermore, you need to have the attitude that one who has been diagnosed of a terminal disease will take. Those who are not bitter about that kind of news see the urgency for getting ready to live this life. They have that sense of urgency. Some of them, they've been told you have 1 month to live. Of course, no one knows for sure, but just like that. And as soon as they hear it pronounced, that sense of urgency sets in. And they are getting ready to leave this planet. They sense the urgency of contacting and speaking to their relatives and of taking care of their business, so to say. The point is that we should all have that sense of urgency when it comes to witnessing for Jesus Christ. Think about it like you will not be living tomorrow, that this may be the only day you're on this planet. So, what will it be for you? I was told it's an interesting story. I'm not really going to quote it. At least what was said of a little boy of about 10 years old that was talking something about death. And the father said, this and this you have achieved in your life, because he's looking back at his life at the age of 10. And he described that life more or less like it's not satisfying. And I said to myself, how many adults think that way? It's a 10-year-old boy. He looked back at his life, wasn't satisfied. And are you satisfied that you're going to live here and go to heaven? And you get there, have never led one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never given the gospel. And you never know those you lead. Or at least you know that you have given the gospel to somebody. So will you be prepared to leave this planet without having done that? See what I'm talking about? Sense of urgency. Now it is important that whether you function as a witness for Christ in your locale, or whether you go to a mission field outside your locale, to remember that you are weak on your own. You should see yourself as one who is totally helpless before those that you witness to or pray the word of God to. The implication is that you should rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to aid you as you witness. We don't do it on our power. You see, Jesus told the 72, they are lambs among wolves. Lambs are helpless animals among any ferocious animal. They have no defenses or protection against such animals as the wolves that our Lord mentioned here. Now, not only should you recognize that you are weak, but you must also recognize that the world that you are witnessing to is controlled by Satan. Hence, that the people of this world will be vicious to you. Vicious. They will slice you with their words. They will mock and jeer at you. They are not interested in truth. They are rebellious. So, you should arm yourself with this understanding. In fact, you should put to heart what the Lord said to Prophet Ezekiel about the Israelites to whom he sent him. And I'm referring to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. He says, he said, I'll begin verse 3, Ezekiel 2, verse 3. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, God's people, God's chosen people. But what did he say? To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Lord, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, what he's saying is like, you wash your hands. When you see that unbeliever, give them the gospel. In that case, you wash your hand. Whether they listen, they don't listen, that's not your business. You have done what the Lord called you to do. You wash your hand. You know, they will not, you not be held accountable towards them. Verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Now, how devastating to describe human beings, those who are supposed to be God's people, as scorpions, ready to stink. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. For they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And what he gives to him is amazing. I'm going to let you figure that out and read it when you go home. Now, so it should not surprise you that you will meet hostility from the world of unbelievers. Some of them will be religious unbelievers and will be ready to kill you. Jesus Christ foretold of those kinds of individuals who in their religiosity will attempt to kill those that bring the gospel to them with the justification that they are doing God a service. Listen to what our Lord said about that in John chapter 16 verse 2. John chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now, this prophecy is general, but the Lord was just making it specific at that time so they can understand what is at stake here. He says, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Let me read it again. Look at it. Say, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Now, do you know of religious groups doing this today? Read the newspaper and listen to the news. And you find those who spew out hatred and violence in the name of God, all directed against Christians and those in the mission field. That's what Allah said will happen. They will kill you and say they are doing God a service. How many times have you listened to somebody strapping something on his body, blowing it up with along with other people, and say he's doing God a service? It's nothing new. The Lord said it. It's going to happen. So facing hostile condition should not deter missionaries or evangelists from going, or deter any believer from witnessing. In other words, preaching the word of God doesn't call anyone to be popular. You've got to pray that the Lord give you the spirit where you can look at people and tell them what they don't want to hear and think nothing about it, because it's not a personal thing. You're only a mouthpiece for God. The only thing, you know, at least I don't know about others, one of the only things I worry about is I hope I'm speaking what he wants me to. And that's all my prayer is, let me speak what he wants me to speak. And nothing more, nothing less. Now the church has functioned in spite of opposing forces, the forces of darkness. The early disciples were not deterred from preaching Jesus Christ because of hostility. And thank God that this was the case. For if that were not true, how would we have had the gospel? The history of Christianity is littered with stories of believers who were not deterred from preaching the gospel because of hostile environment. Think of all the martyrs of the Roman Empire in the first 3 centuries of the Christian era, or what they call the common era, who were executed because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not only in those periods that we find this kind of matters. Don't always think it's only in the church, the early period of church. Our modern times have seen their share of martyrdom because of the Christian message. I think of those missionaries and pastors who lived and preached in China during what is known as the Boxer Rebellion in the 1900s. Now, I remember reading one case that occurred in Shanxi province, where a preacher was tortured, then told he could go, but never again to preach that word, the word of God. To which the preacher replied, "No, I cannot do that. I cannot obey you." Then the official furious responded, "Then you must die, you miserable lout." The preacher answered, "I'm not the one who is poor and miserable." And then he began to preach to the man. And of course, eventually, he pulled the trigger, killing. Now, I just keep wondering. People who had that spirit, the Holy Spirit working in them, what's the difference between them and you and I today? We love our lives so much. We love making things so calm. We don't want to shake up things. Leave the status quo. Don't ruffle anything. Leave it. And so what do? We cut out. Bend it. So we make peace. And you read these things, you start wondering, what's wrong with us? What has happened to us Christians in the modern time? So, all I'm really saying is, there have been cases of this in the modern history. Read the history of the missions in modern times in China, Africa, and Latin America, and you will discover that there were many missionaries who, in spite of the danger that awaited them, were willing to go to the mission field. There was a case of Bill Wallace, a surgeon from Knoxville, Tennessee, who was convicted and killed in February of 1951 while in prison in Wuzhou, China, with the gas, of course, claiming that he committed suicide. A missionary who went there to preach and heal people, using medical means, of course. So his work, his suffering in prison and death in the hands of the communist China for preaching the gospel, were turned into a film. The fate of that film was that many men and women committed their lives to missionary work. So you see, when God provides the harvesters of his field, hostile environment will not keep the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it is true that only Luke spoke of the hostility that believers who preach or witness will face. But in Matthew's record, a statement that's similar to the one that Luke described here, there is an additional caution that believers should take. They should not be foolish and not take precautions necessary in dealing with the hostile world. We should be very wise about this. Now, this precaution is added in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes." And most people don't think snakes are shrewd. And there, I just have to tell you a story I didn't know the Bible, didn't know any of this thing. But when I read this, and I remember what happened to me when I was in high school, now I can understand that. Our high school was in the middle of nowhere. Because of the discipline and so on, we could not be allowed to move to anywhere because it's in the middle of a jungle, really. 2 miles this way and that way, and there's no transportation, so we're in there. You go there to study, nothing else. So all boys, of course. Well, that place is full of all kinds of snakes. I mean, you talk about vipers? Oh, man. They're crawling everywhere in that place. So one evening, when some of them had gotten to what they call a Anglican group, and I don't go. So I don't believe that. I didn't believe in any. I didn't believe in some of those things I had about, you know, the Anglicans and so on. So I was there, and all of a sudden, this corporal came. There are two dormitories that joined together, and some people chased that corporal. What he did was went in the middle between those two, stood up, ready to strike. And the other person saw from that side and shouted, "Don't come!" And now when I think about it, how did that cobra think about that? Shrewd. He knows that if you're chasing, you're going to come through that way. So that's why he stood, ready to bounce on somebody. So shrewd. Snakes are shrewd. So it tells us to be very wise. But then it says, and as innocent as the doves. Although believers who witness or go on mission fields are in a hostile environment, they must be careful not to get entangled with the people of this world. This is something that every pastor, every evangelist must be very clear about. We don't entangle with the world. In other words, you go out here, you don't involve yourself in politics. Because once you do it, you have entangled with the world. You're putting yourself in a dangerous place. So, they should be wise to avoid anything that will bog them down and distract them from preaching the word or anything that will destroy their witness or testimony. Hence, believers should be careful in their conduct to ensure that they are not part of this world that is hostile to God's word. Be very careful that you are not a part of those hostile to God's word. So I challenge you to pray earnestly for God to provide the right kind of workers in His field. I challenge you to be a part of that workforce in the mission field. I challenge you to be brave in the midst of hostile environment and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not use governmental regulations or any other regulations as your excuse for not witnessing. Very important. These are challenges you and I have to face. If we see or have this sense of urgency about preaching and witnessing. So may the Lord be gracious to all of us. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. And the reason is you probably haven't been aware there is a coming eternal judgment, and you're not aware or have not sensed your total helplessness and sinfulness. But here it is. You know yourself. You have been taking things for granted, but you don't have life with Christ. You probably come to church every Sunday, or you may have even been baptized. But you don't have a relationship with Christ. You don't know who He is. But this is what He did for you. He came to this planet, lived among sinful men like you and I, endured for that many years, Finally, he went to the cross, took your sins and my sins. And while on that cross, he shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's when he was bearing the brunt of the wrath of God on sin, on your behalf, on my behalf. And when he finished, he said, "It's finished." So the issue now is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? So the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." What are you to believe? Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name." So if you believe that he died on the cross for you, resurrected in 3 days, then you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for what we have studied, so that we will be effective witnesses for you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.